Amen. Praise the Lord for that special tonight. Good, powerful message in that song. Well, if you have your Bibles with you, look with me to the book of Mark in chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And tonight we're going to end our series on the life of John the Baptist. And it's been some time that we have been studying in the life of John the Baptist. And now it's been full circle because we started with what Jesus said about John. And it was after John was imprisoned, and of course the disciples came and questioned, and yet it was to strengthen John, and then Jesus gave comments as far as who John was, and what a blessing it is to be able to study and to know what Jesus said about John the Baptist. None greater. There's none greater born of woman than John the Baptist. And now we've studied all that. We've come to after John's death. And there were still several things that God would want to teach us to the life of the recorded life of John the Baptist after his death. And so we've studied a couple things after John's death as far as what took place and the evil that come out of revealing to us how that when Herod and Herodias rejected light, they went into even further into darkness, and their deeds were even more evil, Herodias especially. And, of course, and then they got to the place where she's the one that wanted John dead. And so we learned about how that when you reject light, how it goes into even further into darkness. And then we studied several other things. Last week we studied just what Jesus did to help John and his own disciples that had been dealing with a lot going on. I mean, there was a lot of things that had taken place. There's still a lot of persecution during that time. And then the loss of one of their heroes, the loss of one of the great men of God in their lives, somebody that impacted their lives. And so they were in somewhat a needy shape. They had been spent. And from time to time, you'll find that we'll get to that place. We'll get to that place where it just seems like everything is caved in and it's just, don't know if we can make it another day or make it another Sunday, whatever it might be. And yet, as we get to that place, if you look to God and as we talk, as the girls sung tonight, the grace of God will get you through that. And you look to Him. And so as the disciples, they took it to Jesus, the Bible said, and they told it all to Jesus. And after they did that, then He was able to minister to them. And we found that the way He ministered to them is Mark chapter 6, there in verse 31, the Bible said, "And He said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat." And so we find that Jesus took the disciples from rest and leisure time. Amen. We need to be aware of that. It's Bible. Amen. It's something that He knew that they needed. And we need to understand there's going to come times that we need to likewise. You never want to take it. We preach on this last Wednesday night, so we'll not continue to go into it. But you never want to take a vacation from God. You take a vacation to get closer to God. Amen. I mean, never look to get away from the Lord. I mean, that's your strength. That's your help. When we're in need, we need to draw closer to God. We need to take go get apart from ministry, to get away from the pressures of ministry, to be refreshed. But the key here is He took them away to refresh them to be able to get back to work. The goal is to do what you have to do to get back to work, to get back to the place where you're being used by the Lord and accomplishing things. Because that's why we're here. We're not here for leisure. We're not here for rest. We're here to accomplish a work that God has for us to accomplish. But there's times and we need to take rest and leisure. But the goal, even on Sunday, the goal is to rest the day set aside. We studied this to get revived, to get refreshed, to get back at it on Monday. Amen. And not just to accomplish the work, but to be the testimony, have the testimony God wants us to have. If you're not being refreshed spiritually, you're not going to be able to hold up to the things of this world and be a testimony, be the light that God wants us to be. And so we find that from the life of John the Baptist. All that took place after John's death. So God's being honored by John's death as well. Well, tonight, one last thing that I believe that God has written down here for us and that we need to have an understanding of after John's death is God's judgment on Herod. God's judgment on Herod, who was the one that actually gave the order to have John beheaded. So stand with me tonight. We're going to read here Mark chapter 6, verse 14 down to verse 16, because this actually is what led into the description of what took place with John being beheaded. John's the one that we're talking about, but it's Mark's account. Mark chapter 6, verse 14. And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. Now, Jesus is now on the scene, and he is accomplishing great things. And King Herod heard of him, Jesus, for his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead. And therefore, mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elias. And others said that it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, "It is John, whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead." And let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we bow before you, we do love you. Thank you, Lord, for what you have recorded for us in the Word. And as we assemble ourselves together and to study it, to preach it, to present what you've given to us, and then gain an understanding of how you'd have us to apply it. I pray that you would help us to have an understanding of how we are to apply this tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Well, Herod would not have to wait for death to suffer for his sin against John the Baptist. Now, understand, Herod was a lost sinner, and he rejected the light, and he went farther into darkness. And as he went farther into darkness, he was more apt to do even greater evils. Well, the greatest evil he could have done was the murder of John the Baptist, because he knew John to be innocent. If you look there in the very same chapter, chapter 6, look down to verse 26 with me. The Bible says, "And the king was exceeding sorry." Before he ever had John beheaded, he knew that he had just told them to do it. And he was very sorry before John was ever beheaded for what he was going to do. Yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. For whatever reason, and there's always reasons why we behave wrongly, but there's never an excuse for wrong behavior. He knew exactly what he was doing was wrong. He knew John to be a godly man. He knew John to be innocent. He should have released him a year ago. But he did not, and because he did not, he continued, and he finally found himself in this situation. He still could have stopped. He did not have to go through with the sin, this great transgression, if you will, of the murder of John the Baptist. And it was a murder of John the Baptist. He did not deserve to be in jail. He did not deserve to have his life taken from him. So Herod, just because of who he was, the position he had, he had the authority, he had the power to be able to have him executed. But he himself knew that it was wrong. And before he even carried it out completely, before it was done, the Bible says in his own heart, in his own mind, when he ordered the execution of John, he was exceeding sorry. You ever did something that you knew before you ever did it, it was wrong? But you just bullied your way through it anyway. You blocked out the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You blocked out how it was going to affect anybody else. And you just yielded to this selfish, what I want, I'm going to get. The Bible gives this information about Herod for a reason. Amen. Now, Herod would not have to wait for hell to bring the judgment. He is in hell today. There's no doubt about it. We understand the scriptures and we know that he is there. He will one day stand before the judgment seat. He will stand at the great white throne judgment and be cast into eternal Gehenna hell. But he is in he is in pain right now. His spirit is being tore at the place of hell. That's where he's at. A person who dies, the spirit of that individual goes immediately to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. For the believer, for the lost person, goes to this place of hell, where they are tormented, the Bible reveals. And then they're going to be resurrected again, and they're going to stand at the... We just went through this in the book of Revelations, that the great white throne judgment is for all of humanity, all the way back. The failed to receive Christ as their Savior, be cast into outer darkness, eternal Gehenna hell. But Herod would not have to wait. And many in this world who have committed atrocities against humanity, have done a lot of evil things, they're going to face eternal damnation. They're going to face eternal hell. But there's judgment in this life. And that's what we find here. We find some of this in this life. He was exceeding sorry. He went through with something that he knew was wrong. He was going farther and farther into darkness. What he did would haunt Herod for the rest of his life. When they told of Jesus, which John pointed everyone to Jesus, and so he was acting like Jesus would have acted when he got to this place of ministry. John was a forerunner. He was pointing people, but he ushered in the New Testament church age. He was loving humanity. He was preaching repentance for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The very same thing that Jesus, as he began his public ministry, he began the very same way. So everything that John did, Jesus would have, it would have been because that's what Jesus was going to do. And so John was actually preparing the way. And so Herod knew what John had done. Herod knew what kind of a powerful man John was. And he had knew that he had talked to him about the resurrection and all the different things. And now that Jesus is doing this, you can tell this is on Herod's mind. This is something that he cannot get away from because he realized that he had John beheaded. Reveals that John was on his mind. Verse 15 there, the Bible says, and others said, others tried to explain who Christ might be. And they're trying to help Herod. Herod, no, it might not be John. And others said that it's Elias or Elijah. And others said that it's a prophet or as one of the prophets. He's not really the same prophet reincarnated. He's just one of the prophets. He's following the very same line of thought that John might have led us or led you. Surely it's not John. He would not have resurrected from the dead, and he would not be coming back to haunt you. We find that in verse 15. But Herod's thoughts took him back to what he had done. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John, whom I beheaded. Now you can just imagine, it was on his mind, it had been on his mind. He had been under the conviction about what he had done. He was exceeding sorrowful even before he did it. After he did it, and after Herod, after the men brought the head, the bloody head of John the Baptist on a platter. An image that would be ingrained in his mind throughout eternity. An image that he would wake up at the middle of the night. An image that he would not be able to get out of his mind. When they said, they heard all this, and it seemed like it was doing the same work that John had done, Herod, fear throughout his entire system, and he knew it was John the Baptist. I beheaded him. I can't get the vision out of my mind of his head, his bloody head on that platter that I had bring to me so that I can give to Herodias' daughter. That's what the Bible's telling us about it. Now that's what the Bible's revealing to us about what took place. The image of John's bloody head on that plate would not go away because it would be part of reaping what you've sown. It would be part of the judgment while he still lived. Now he's going to have even greater judgment. He's experiencing greater fear, greater horrors today as in a place of hell. He will experience even greater than that at the great white throne judgment. I mean, eternal hell is going to be a place where the worm never dies. A place of eternal torment, the Bible says. There's not going to be parties in hell. People say, well, I'm going to be there joined by a lot of people believe like I believe and want to live like I believe. We're just going to have parties. And no, hell is not going to be a place of partying. The Bible clearly says it's a place of eternal torment, night and day. Night and day. So we have here, because of the death of John the Baptist, what Jesus did to bring peace and comfort and help. And we also have, because of the death of John the Baptist, we have the judgments revealed on the one who had him beheaded. Oh, he had the authority to do it on earth, as God would allow it. God would allow it only that something good would come out of it. This is part of what's coming out of it that's good. The idea that we need to learn that there is a time and a place for rest and leisure, refreshment to get back to the work of God. There's something that we need to understand in this life. There's judgment. There's judgment. The mind is the battleground for all spiritual activity. The mind. The subconscious mind, they say that humanity, man, only uses just a small part of the capability of the mind. I believe God designed it that way. And I think it's all going to come into play somehow at the judgment seat of Christ for the Christian and for at the great white throne judgment for the lost man. Because all that's recorded, every thought that you've ever had is recorded in your mind. Everything that you've ever looked at, it's recorded in your mind. Everything that you've ever heard, it's recorded in your mind. Your mind has that capacity, that capability of storing everything that you've ever heard, seen, or said. And I believe that somehow or another, God's going to use that at the judgments of the Christian, as we stand before Christ, and for the lost person as they stand, it's all going to be there. We don't know for sure, and that's just speculation, but we know that there will be judgment at that time, and all those things are going to be brought back up. And that individual, that mind, the Bible tells us that the mind is a battleground for all spiritual activities. Before you ever lose a physical battle, you've lost a spiritual battle. Romans in chapter 8, I want you to see this. This is powerful truths here that we get, understanding the judgment and of Herod. Romans in chapter 8, verse 5 through 8. Everybody with me tonight? I know we've been fighting cold. It is going to warm up a little bit. Praise the Lord for that. But then it's going to get cold again. But that's life. Praise the Lord for the opportunity of getting warm again. Amen. But it's warm in here. And I don't see anybody shivering. And I don't see anybody fanning. So it must be just perfect, right? So praise the Lord for that. Yes. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. That's what they're minding. That's what they're thinking about. That's what they're working on. That's how they're living. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, that idea of minded is what I want you to see here. Carnally minded is death. That's living physical. Living the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, giving to the carnal flesh, the natural man. But to be spiritually minded. Now my mind is given to the things of God. My mind is yielded to the Spirit of God, and thus, if it's yielded to the Spirit of God, it's going to have spiritual thinking. Okay. For to be carnally minded is death, and to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's going to lead you opposite the ways of God. If you're not spiritually minded, if you don't have spiritual information that's on your mind, you cannot please God, you will not please God, because you're not able to think right. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, it cannot be. So then they that are in the flesh, they have the carnal mind, cannot please God. So it's talking about the mind here. It's talking about what's going on inside of our minds. And it talks about death and it talks about life. It could be talking about light and it could be talking about darkness. Darkness is death. Light is life. But the idea here that I want you to see is it's the mind. It's what's going on inside of an individual. The mind. The battleground for all spiritual activity. And can I tell you, though, the world is set up in a way to try to impact your mind, your thinking. Satan is very much alive and well today because you look around and you can see how he is working on controlling the minds of humanity. Well, with understanding of that, the mind is a battleground for all spiritual battles. The mind will determine life and death. The spiritual battles, won or lost, will determine life or death, light or darkness, pleasing God or not pleasing God. Judgments, then, as we understand, belongs to God. In the very same book, in the book of Romans, look on over with me to chapter 14. We're looking at God's judgment of Herod, and we already know that what was going on inside of Herod, that has been revealed. He kept thinking. He was exceeding sorrowful. That was going on inside of him even before, because he was going through with what he should knew better. He did it anyway. Exceeding sorrowful. We find that it was on his mind when something come up about somebody doing the same things that John did. Immediately he thought that John had resurrected and he's coming back, and because it's been on my mind, it's been haunting him, and all this has been taking place. Well, judgment belongs to God. In Romans in chapter 14, verse 11, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." That's going to take place. Mark it down. "As I live, saith the Lord." If there is a God, you better mark it down. Everyone's going to give an account to him. "Every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now, I love that part of it. I'm not going to be judged for anybody else's actions. So if I'm not going to be judged for anybody else's actions, and that means you're not going to be judged for anybody else's actions, what should we be most concerned about? Not what everybody else is doing. We ought to be more concerned about what I'm doing, making sure that I'm doing right. I'm doing what God wants me to do. I'm going to have God's blessings instead of God's judgment. I want to please God. Can't please him if I don't have right thinking. Can't have right thinking if I don't know what's right to think. The Spirit of God helps me to know what's right to think. Praise the Lord for church. I trust that every time you come to this church is able to influence you for the cause of Christ. Influence you in what you hear. Influence you in what you see. Influence you in every way possibly so that you can have more of the mind of Christ. Praise the Lord for that. That's how God designed it. And that's how Satan has worked in the world, and that's what God has allowed him. But the world is designed to get you thinking opposite God. Well, "so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge us rather that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Look not to be a stumbling block and a hindrance and offense, but look to be an example and a blessing one to another." That's what he's saying. Well, in doing that, in saying that, it reveals that judgment belongs to God. As a matter of fact, go back just a couple chapters to chapter 12. A verse that you're very well familiar with, I'm sure, when it comes to judging one another and seeking vengeance. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, it says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written," God says, "vengeance is mine," and a promise from God, "I will." I will repay. I will judge. I will make sure that no one is going to get by with murder. Eventually, I will judge. So judgment belongs to God. God will judge according to our relationship with him. If we are saved, God's going to judge you as a child. Chastisement will come into your life as one of His children. If you're without chastisement from God, then you're not really saved. You're not God's child. So as a born-again believer, God is going to judge you in this life differently than what He's going to judge a lost person in this life. In eternity, at the end of this life, the born-again believer will be judged differently than what the lost man will be judged. The born-again believer is going to be raptured out at the rapture of the church, and we will stand at the judgment seat of Christ, which will be a judgment. It will be different than the judgment that the lost are going to experience when they die, and they're going to a place of hell immediately as we go to, our spirits go to be with the Lord immediately. But as they are resurrected and brought to that great white throne judgment, they will be judged. And they'll be judged out of the many books, which will determine the degree of hell that they will experience for an eternity. So it's very important that we understand that God is the one. Judgment belongs to God. We will be judged differently now and in the life to come, if you will, as according to our relationship with God. Spiritual judgment, how and when it will be done, is up to God. How He works to judge us here is up to God. Don't be looking around and saying, well, I know that person's done something and I'm just waiting for God to strike them down. That should not be what we're living for, to see somebody else judged. It should not be looking to impact our lives. We should not be living for that. We should be living to make sure that we are doing what we ought to be doing and leave the judgment up to God. Only God knows, and He does know, how to judge. Righteous judgment. For the lost and the saved. Reaping what you sow. Righteous judgment. That's righteous. Only God and Herod would know about the pain of mind that Herod would have been experiencing. But He reveals some of it to us. Exceeding sorrowful. This idea that John's coming back and he's resurrected and I'm the one that beheaded him, and the guilt and the fear. Some of God's greatest blessings and judgments are listed in 2 Timothy. Look there with me. And I'm not going to be much longer, but this is a powerful ending here. You need to get this. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And a verse I love, and you probably could quote it, many here tonight, reveals some of God's greatest blessings and judgments. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God has not given us the Spirit. That's not capital S Spirit. It's not talking about the Holy Spirit of God. That Spirit is talking about what's going on inside of us. What's going inside of your mind. What kind of a spirit you have. So he says, God hath not given us a spirit of fear. It means if we have fear in our hearts, if we fear this fright, not reverence, this fright, afraid, this kind of fear, it's what someone has when they do not have what God gives. I don't give that. But if you don't have what I have for you, you're going to have it. And the degree of that fear can vary. And fear itself will destroy. Fear itself will take away peace. Fear itself will take away joy. Fear itself can be very damaging. It can If you don't have right direction, it can lead you to want to try to block it out through drugs. Want to try to drown it out through alcohol. It'll lead you to try to overcome it through pleasures. Amen? And if you don't have what God has, even though He doesn't give it, it is part of what Satan will bring into your life, and it's part of a judgment upon sin while you're still living. It's what someone has when they do not have what God gives. It's associated with darkness and worry, which is the imagination of the mind. What's going on when you can't control your thoughts? And you're always going to the worst scenario, the worst of the worst. And you wake up at night with things on your mind and convictions because of something that you've done. Sights, something you saw, something you heard, something you experienced. Wow. I'm sure glad he has the rest of that verse. Because it says, God, if he hath not given a spirit, then this is what he does give. But of power and of love and of a sound mind. Fear not. You'll find that throughout the scriptures with either God or an angel going to one of the servants of God and saying, fear not. Because Satan's wanting you to fear over this situation. I remember Paul, and we don't have time to go there, in Acts. We find that there was in the storm, and everyone looked like it was dead. Everyone's going to die. There was no help. There was no relief in sight. And the angel of God come to Paul, and he spoke to him. And one of the first things he says, fear not. Because God doesn't want you to have fear. What God has for you is this. Truth and peace, comfort, help, power. That idea of power is strength, courage, that which enables us to stand where God wants you to stand. That which enables us to accomplish what God would have you to accomplish, to endure that which God would have you to endure, no matter what's going on in your life. Can I tell you, if you have what God has for you, and it comes by way of pleasing God comes by way of keeping my mind focused on the things of God and the ways of God. And if you have your mind focused on God and you're yielded to Him, listen to me, He will give you this idea of power, enabling us to handle whatever it is that we have to handle. The power will enable you. It will strengthen you. It will give you the courage to go forward. That's what God has. But if you're being judged by God, you don't have that. Love. Ability to love the unlovable, forgive the unforgivable, like Christ has. Because He tells us His commandment, love others as I have loved you. You can't do that outside of God. You cannot have unconditional love outside of God. But if you have God and you're pleasing the Lord, you have that available to you. The mind of Christ. Mind, battleground, spiritual. And I can love. I can forgive. Sound mind. Stability of mind. Well, sometimes, I know myself, I get so much going, my mind's going 100 different directions. I'm thinking, whoa, bring it all together. Put the brakes on. Stop. Refocus. I'm sure glad I've got an almighty God who knows what's going on inside of me better than I know myself. And many times when I bow down before Him, I say, God, help me to refocus. Help me to bring it all together. And I know that God can do that for me. That's what He gives me. Sound mind. stability of mind. Along with a sound mind comes peace. Without a sound mind, you have no peace. Along with a sound mind comes joy. Outside of a sound mind, you have no joy. God's blessings and judgments begin here. The mind. Inside of you. Before anything happens on the outside, it begins on the inside. Both good and bad. God's blessings begin where? In the inside. God's judgments are going to begin where? On the inside. Only God can remove things from our conscience. And He can remove them. Psalms 51, we're done. Psalms 51. I want you to see David. David committed the great transgressions. We preached on that not too long ago. So did David have torment the rest of his life? He never had any peace, then never had any joy after that? No, he did. How could he? Repentance, cleansing, a washing, and restoration. Psalms 51, look down to verse 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Inward parts, God already knows, just be honest with Him. And the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. The hidden part of my own soul, inside of me. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, because he didn't have it. That the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Because it's what he wanted. David wanted them to be blotted out. He wanted them to be hid from him. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit. That spirit again, the very same spirit as he talked about there in 2 Timothy there. It's what's going on inside of you. A right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not the Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Restore it because I lost it. Uphold me with thy free spirit. When that happens, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted. I'll get back to being able to be useful and serving the Lord. And not have that fear, a spirit of fear. To get back to what God wants me to have. Power, love, and a sound mind. Herod, Herodias, and Herodias' daughter would be tormented by the image of John's head for the rest of their life here on this earth. And I believe somehow it's going to play into the rest of eternity in a devil's hell. Secular history tells us and records that Herod, not much time after this, was banished by the Roman Senate from Rome and sent to Spain. All of them, his whole family, where it's recorded that all died miserable deaths. And that's secular history. The Bible didn't reveal that to us. But what the Bible's revealed to us? Fear. I don't know what's going on inside of your life. I do good just by keeping track of what's going inside of my head and my heart. Amen? But knowing how it works will help you. Knowing that the judgments as well as the blessings of God found right there. Doesn't give us a spirit of fear. If you have that, you don't have what God wants you to have to overcome the fear. Let's look to receive all that God has for us. It's connected with right thinking. Spiritual thinking, spiritual mind reveals spiritual life that is pleasing to God. In the flesh, carnal mind, carnal thinking, you can't please God. If you're not pleasing God, you're not receiving the blessings. You'll receive more of the judgment. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed. Life of John the Baptist, what a practical study of this New Testament church age. What a practical study of how God worked through John, preaching repentance, rededication, surrender to God and His will and His ways. Not going to have a musical invitation tonight, but there's always an invitation, an opportunity to respond after the preaching of the Word of God. And this is something that God's revealed to us. If He spoke to you in a way that you need to make a decision publicly tonight, you need to come to the altar. You just need to come right now and do that. If He's revealed some things to you that you need to act upon, you can take care of it where you're at. Take care of it where you're at. You want to be a little more committed to it? Come to the altar. God's speaking to you. Respond as He would have you to respond. So we might keep our minds where God would have us to keep them and receive the blessings that God has to bestow upon us. Father, we love You. Thank You for the truth of the life of John the Baptist and all that we've learned from it. And I even pray tonight, God, as we look here and even through this, we see the judgment upon Herod. And Lord, help us to learn from this. Help us, Lord, to keep our minds focused on You and seek to receive the things and blessings that You have to bestow upon us. I pray that as we get ready to leave here tonight, that You'd watch over us, get us home safely tonight, bring us back at the next appointed hour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stay?